Pretty cool, huh? So on the way here this morning, we're driving, and about 5 minutes down the road, and Eli says, "Daddy, I forgot my vest." So we turned around, and we got his vest. So my son is more of a biker than me, right? There you go. And then we took off and we kept going home or back to church. And then he's playing with his vest and he goes, "Daddy, I forgot my helmet." And I said, "Oh, we're not turning around for that. Daddy, I forgot, what was the other thing? My sunglasses. I gotta wear my sunglasses." So he keeps telling me all the things that he forgot, expecting me to turn around. I didn't. But I think it is amazing what CMA does. Very thankful for you guys. Very thankful for the camel that is provided as well. And just a good reminder that no matter what you are into, whether it is a profession or a lifestyle or whatever, we have a mission to carry that good news of the gospel wherever and wherever we are. Martin Luther has a very famous quote, and it goes that the Christian shoemaker, it's not his job to write little Bible verses on every shoe that he makes or put little crosses on every shoe that he makes, but instead he is to make the best shoes to his ability for the glory of God and be a good witness as he sells those shoes. And I think about that as I watch the CMA video, thinking about it's okay to say that biking is a lifestyle, right? Okay? It's definitely not my lifestyle, as you can tell. Might be Eli's, I don't know. That might make his mother a little worried. But no matter what our profession is or our lifestyle is, we can carry that good news message of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ wherever we go and with whoever we interact with. And I think it is awesome that bikers that are Christians, they see the opportunity and say, "Yes, let's go ahead and get into as many lives as we can." So thank you guys. And if I know that they have a table out there if you want to check out more information after the service. Also, there's a couple bikes, you know, not the pedal bikes, the bicycles, real bikes that make noise outside at 10:30, I believe. They're all getting out for a ride. So if you'd like to come out at 10:30 in the parking lot, we'll pray for safety as they all ride out. All right, if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 10. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at John 8 and 9. And here, John 10 continues with this really incredible theme. Throughout these three chapters, Jesus has multiple times used that phrase, "I am." And we've covered this in the past, but that phrase, "I am," is a callback for every Jewish person that is there listening. They would have heard Jesus say, "I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life." He says that in the next chapter, 11. "I am the good shepherd. I am the door." They would have heard those things, and immediately, because of their Jewish ancestry and their known history, they would have run back to Exodus chapter 3. They would have understood that Jesus was making a claim to divinity. He was saying, "I and the Father are one. I am God." Because in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is talking with God and he says, "God, what do I call you?" The people are going to go to Egypt and I'm going to say, "Okay, God says that we should let the people go. God says, let my people go." And people will want to know who's talking to them. "So God, what is your name? What can I say?" And God says, "I am that I am. I am who I am." He gives Moses this new name, this interesting name, and he says, "I am. I am the eternal, all-existing, self-existing God." And then in the New Testament, when Jesus makes these "I am" statements, he's doing just that. He's claiming, "I am God. I am from the Father. I am." And so it's not just a cool thing for us to read and say, "Oh yeah, we can connect the dots. We can go from New Testament to Old Testament." it was interesting and mind-boggling and world-shaking for the Jewish believers at the time to listen to Jesus and hear him say these things. It would have been ground-shaking for many of them. And many of them, his opponents, the Jewish leaders who didn't like him, who already were seeking to kill him, they used this as a charge of blasphemy. They're saying, oh no, this is no good. Jesus is claiming to be God. This man is claiming to God, so let's kill him. It was just another way that they would attack him later on. But as I'm reading through, I'm reading chapter 8 and chapter 9, I get to chapter 10, and as I get to chapter 10, no spoilers here because it says it in the big bold letters, I don't know if you see it, I am the good shepherd. So that's the next statement that Jesus will make. And as I'm reading this, as I'm looking at Jesus' new statement of saying, I am the good shepherd, he is really contrasting himself as the good shepherd against the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of the day who were bad shepherds. In fact, this is also chock full of Old Testament references that Jesus will make, but he is comparing himself as the ultimate good shepherd, and he is saying, well, these false shepherds, these bad leaders that are infiltrating and have infiltrated your system, they are bad. And so in chapter 10, it's a huge comparison that is taking place, a good shepherd versus bad shepherds. And as I'm reading and studying, I was in my office and I'm thinking through this concept of a good shepherd. And for some reason, I found myself go to my phone, and I'm flipping through my phone, and I found myself going through old photos. And I didn't know why. I really didn't know why. And then it all dawned on me, because I kept repeating that phrase in my mind, a good shepherd. Over 3 years ago, we brought Eli home from the hospital, and we introduced Eli to our dog, who is a good shepherd. We got some photos here, yeah? So, as I'm looking through these photos, I'm scrolling through, that actually was the very first photo that we ever took of Eli, and Allie was not supposed to, Allie's the dog, by the way, she was not supposed to be in the photo. I was just looking, and I was like, oh, man, I think that was day number two that he was here in our home. So I grabbed my phone, and I'm going to do that, and she just popped her head right up next to him. And here's the crazy thing. I'm looking through photos that I'm taking of Eli, and the dog's in the background of every single one of them. She's just there. And I, this next one, I'm trying to take a cute photo of Eli looking at mommy, and the dog's there. And you know what? I kept scrolling. I think that's all. Oh, there's a couple more. Yep. She's there. She's there because he has food in that one. But I'm scrolling through, and some of the photo apps, they have like a face, you know, recognition. So you can just type in a face, and all the photos of that face will pop up. So you type in Eli, and it might as well be Eli and Allie, because for almost all the photos that we take of Eli, Allie is whether prominently in the photo, or you just see an ear, or a nose, or something. She just sneaks in there because she's a good shepherd. And I mean that. You know, like, she really annoys me nowadays, but she really is a good dog, or at least was. But here's the crazy thing. That first week that we had Eli at home, I don't think she slept at all. I don't think she slept one wink. This whole week that he first was in our home, she was exhausted because she was watching over her new family member. And I think about that picture. I think about our God, who never can get exhausted, by the way. And I think about our good and awesome shepherd, who is always near. He's always in the picture, whether we recognize him or not. Whether we're focusing on something else, he's always there. He's always watching over us, and he provides incredible safety and security. Nobody's going to mess with that kid, are they? Nobody's going to come near him without her allowing them, right? So as I scroll through these photos and I recognize the neat word and physical picture that I have in front of me, I realize how much more is my God, my Jesus, my Savior, a good shepherd to me. So let's jump into chapter 10 and we'll explain some of the ways that Jesus calls himself and proves himself to be the good shepherd. Verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him. There were many false messiahs that had popped up throughout the decades. Before Jesus arrives on the scene, there are many men who had come up and claimed to be the Messiah, claimed to be the promised one, claimed to be something and someone special. And each and every one of them was proved to be a failure, was proved to be nothing but an imposter. As Jesus says, a thief and a robber. There are many folks that were in the Jewish system. They became religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, even the Levites. They had come through the system and they had focused more on the law. They had focused more on checking the boxes. They had focused more on policing other people's actions rather than focusing on the God that they were supposedly knowing, loving, and serving. And Jesus calls them thieves and robbers. His words here, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and robber. Jesus is highlighting the fact that he, and he's already said this multiple times in other chapters, and he'll say it again, he'll say that I, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, I was sent by the Father. I came to you by, for, because of, and through the Father. I'm the one that the Father has sent. And Jesus is highlighting and contrasting how he came to be, how he came to come on earth and be in the midst of the people versus how others have snuck in, who've climbed in other ways, who clearly were not sent by the Father. And then he begins to talk about the sheep hearing his voice and him knowing their voice. And I got another Eli and Allie story for you, but I hope it really drives home the point. So we had our nephew over. They're both babies. Our nephew was a little bit older than Eli, but they're both babies and they're both napping in separate rooms. And we're in the living room and we're just talking, we're playing a game, we're having fun. And one of the babies starts to cry. And it was our nephew. We recognized it right away. Oh, that's Zane. And so Ashley and I, we don't have to get up. That's what was in our minds, right? So as soon as our nephew started to cry, and I mean as soon, the second, the nanosecond that he began to cry, our dog Allie, I watched her ear perk up, right? And she even lifted her head and turned. And you know what she did? Here's the amazing thing. She laid back down. Okay? About 5 minutes later, Eli started to cry. You know what Allie did? Immediately, just as quick, she popped up, ran to the back bedroom, started clawing on the door, ran back to us, started barking at us, like, come on, he needs you. You gotta get up, you lazy parents. Because she knew her child's voice. The Lord, he knows our voices. Our good shepherd, if we are his sheep, He knows us. And He cares about us. And how much more should we, who look at our Good Shepherd, how much more should we know His voice? How much should we be so soaked in His Word, so soaked in who He is, that the second we hear a voice that is contrary to His, a red flag goes up and say, no, that's not my Shepherd. No, that's false doctrine. No, that's something that is wrong. That's going to lead me to really dark, horrible places. That's dangerous because that's not my Shepherd. I'm not going to follow Him. But when we hear our Shepherd's voice, almost as Psalm 23 says, we're led to green pastures. We can relax. We can find rest and peace because we're following our Shepherd. And Jesus, as He's explaining this, He says, my sheep, they know my voice, and they're going to follow me. A false shepherd, they're not going to follow. He's now highlighting this thing called the remnants. So throughout all of Israel's history, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there are those who were committed to following God no matter what. No matter if it was in Egypt or in exile in Babylon, or under the attack of the Philistines. No matter what, there were faithful sheep, the remnants, who were true to following the one true God, who knew their shepherd and followed Him no matter what. And as Jesus arrives on the scene, there are many who have called themselves a part of the flock. There are many who have said, yes, we were born into this system. We were born ethnically a Jew. We were born and dedicated in the temple. We were born into this. So therefore, as descendants of Abraham, we just fit. We're just here. But they had never known God. They had never followed the one true shepherd of the sheep. And part of what Jesus is doing throughout this whole discourse is trying to highlight there are those who are going to follow me. There are those that know me. They're my sheep. And then there's those that they don't know me. They think they know me, but they don't. They know a lot about me, but they don't know me. And that seems like a really scary place to be. To think that you know God, but in reality you don't. You just know some things about Him. You've never put your faith, your trust in Him and Him alone. You've relied on your own ability to quote back Bible verses. You've relied on your own ability to, hey, I've been in church every single Sunday. You've relied on your works. But Paul makes it clear that it's not by our works that we're saved. We're saved by faith. We're saved by His grace. And that alone is what will save, a faith in Jesus Christ. So as Jesus is explaining this, not many of them are understanding. So in verse 7, He says again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So He kind of mixes metaphors a little bit. He goes from talking about how He's the good shepherd, and He'll talk about being a good shepherd again in a minute, but He takes an aside and He says, okay, let me give you another illustration. I'm the door. I'm the gate. Some of our translations might say gate. I am the door. I am the gate of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and life abundantly. Ever remember those old commercials for Kool-Aid? And the Kool-Aid man, what's he famous for? Not using doors. He just busts through the wall and says, oh yeah! And all the kids should be very afraid because this giant Kool-Aid pitcher has just broken down their wall. But instead, they're all saying, yay, Kool-Aid, right? I think about that and I think, well, there's a lot of things, whether it's these systems and these false shepherds that Jesus is talking about in this chapter, but let's be real, there's other false gospels that are floating around there today. There are other things that sound good to our ears. They sound easy and comfortable for us to follow, and they burst in, not through the door, but they burst in and they say, oh yeah, I'm here. And far too many people who go to churches say, oh, that looks pretty cool. We should be scared of it. We should run from it. We should say, no, no, that's not the way. But instead, there are so many people that are captivated by these false gospels. And Jesus says, I'm the door. I am the only way in. I am the only way to salvation. He makes this very, very clear a few chapters later in John 14, 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's almost like the completion of this door analogy. It's almost like the completion of this analogy that Jesus is giving, this word picture of saying, I am the door of the sheepfold. So if anyone wants to get into where the sheep are, if anyone wants to get into where safety and security and salvation are, if anyone wants to get through there, they got to go through me. They can't hop over the fence. That's not going to work. They can't dig underneath. There is no way to the Father. There is no way to heaven. There is no way to salvation except through Jesus Christ. And those are words that have become controversial in our day and age. But let me also be clear, those are words that were controversial in Jesus' day and age as well. A lot of the things that we will wring our hands about, a lot of the things that we are facing in our culture, they are old heresies. They're old things. They're just repackaged. The new packaging would say, well, you do what's good for you, I'll do what's good for me. You do you, I'll do me. You can believe that, that's fine, just don't bother me, let me believe what I want to believe. You're following Jesus because you think that that's your way to get to heaven. Great! I think my way to get to heaven is here, this other way. And, you know, don't all roads lead to the same place? No. Jesus says the way is narrow, the path is small, it's straight. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to safety, security. There's only one salvation. And his name is Jesus. Jesus says, I am the door. And I've come that they might have life and life abundantly. Then verse 11, he switches back to his good shepherd analogy. His word picture here in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. And then he really brings it up a notch. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Talk about foreshadowing, huh? Verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Then in verse 16, he says this, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must also bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Talking about including the Gentiles there. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down my life on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. What incredible words Jesus is giving right here. What an incredible foreshadow of his death and resurrection. Not just death, but resurrection. What an incredible understanding that we can have as we read these words of what is truly happening on that cross on Calvary. Jesus is going to the cross, and oftentimes we would look at it and say, oh, those bad Romans, they put Jesus on the cross. Oh, those bad Jews, they put Jesus on those cross. We'll even say, oh, us, ooh, me, I'm bad, I put Jesus on the cross. And yes, all of those could and should be true. But as we read here, what does Jesus say? He says, I lay down my life for my sheep because I love them. And I am the one that lays down my life. No one can take it from me. Jesus is not a victim here. Jesus doesn't find himself in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's not a convenient story. Jesus says, I am the one who decides this. I am the one who has willingly gone to the cross from eternity past. Really, he's decided this. I will go to the cross and I will die for my sheep because there is no other way that they can have safety and security and salvation. There's no other way that my sheep will be taken care of except for me willingly laying down my life and then triumphantly and powerfully taking it back up again. I've been using this phrase throughout the whole message because I want you to know it. Salvation, safety, and security can only be found in Jesus and Jesus alone. There are so many things in life that will vie for our attention. There are so many things in life that will distract us. There's so many things in life that will trick us. We'll think that we have safety because we have a 401k. We'll think that we have security because we have a big dog and a gun. We'll think that we have salvation because we have good works. But folks, all of those things will pass away. None of those things matter. The only thing that matters is our belief in Jesus Christ. The only thing that we can offer this world is to shout and proclaim that Jesus is our good shepherd, that Jesus is the only way, he is the door, that Jesus and Jesus alone can save. Only he is powerful enough. Only he is good enough. Only he is willing and able enough to provide for our salvation. And these are words that we can loudly and proudly proclaim. We can amen. We can say, yes, that is correct. That is good thinking. Yes, I agree. But what does the rest of your life say? When you leave here today, when you go to work on Monday, when you're there at your home and the kids are screaming, when you're going through life, what does your life say? Does your life proclaim that my salvation is found in Jesus? My security is found in him. My safety is found in him and him alone. Is that what your life screams? Or does your life betray those words? Does your life say, yes, Jesus is good, but I have all these other things that I'm really holding on to dearly. Yes, Jesus is good, but I really think that it's good to have these things and to keep them really close to my heart. Because I'm not willing to let them go. Because, you know, if this Jesus thing doesn't work out, at least I'll still have this. None of us would dare say that out loud, right? But do our actions betray our words? Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the only way that you can get salvation. I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to take care of you. Do we really trust him when he says that? Because that's what it comes down to. Are we willing to trust our shepherd? Are we willing to trust the one who has laid down his life for us? Are we willing to allow that trust to inform our actions, the way that we live our lives? Or are we going to do what we normally do, what our default as human beings is to do, and we start trusting in ourselves? I got news for all of us. When we try and when we trust in ourselves, we fail. But when we trust in him, when we lean into our good shepherd, boy, does he succeed. If you want to live a life that is pleasing to God, if you want your walk to be strengthened, if you want to live a life that one day you'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, it's not about the amount of work that you do. It's not about the amount of things that you try to accomplish. It's not even about how hard you try. It's about how much you submit to him and say, Lord, I need you. I want you to do work in my life. I need and I want you to change me. Because only you can change me. I can't change me. I can't do anything on this life that is worthy of anything. I can't make myself better. Only you can make me better. Only you can make me more like your son. Only you can find me faithful. Only you. Because you've paid it all. You've done everything. You're my door. You're my good shepherd. You're my safety. You're my security. And wow, are you my salvation. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for this morning that we've had to look into your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for who he is and the incredible sacrifice that he has endured on our behalf. We thank you that he willingly laid down his life and triumphantly took it back up again for us. Because he loves us. Because you love us. Because you care for us. Help us to live our lives in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.